But we are looking at this morning the living water, isn't it? And we remember Jesus' words, especially at a time like this. He said, I will give you water that you will never thirst again. And that's talking about this deep satisfaction in our souls that the gospel brings into our lives. And I trust that is your portion day by day. As you begin to see, aren't we living, you would say, truly more than any other time in the last days? And things are definitely moving further and further away from Christ. And yet, there is a sense in which we are the ones that are holding out the light in this world. We are bright lights against the dark sky that have the hope that is only possible because of the love of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is defending this love in the book of Galatians. And the book of Galatians, believe it or not, I don't know how many months we've been in. Some of you are better at this than me. It's been at least a year. We're in the last lap, in the last chapter of the book of Galatians. And it is chapter 6. And as we come to chapter 6, I don't know if you remember, we've been talking about glorious things, the fruit of the Spirit, and how the fruit of the Spirit can help us to fight against ourselves, against the flesh, and be triumphant, even over sin. Praise God that He abides with us, even through His Spirit. And then there's a small challenge at the end of chapter 5 that I just want to remind you of. And it says this in verse 26 of Galatians chapter 5. If you haven't found the book of Galatians, you can ask somebody next to you. We're in a series in the book of Galatians for a long time now. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 26, just a small reminder before we look at our passage. It says this, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, and envying one another. Just yesterday, I think I was listening to my cat and another cat doing exactly this. And they were wailing so loudly and scratching and biting at each other in such a way that the whole neighborhood came out to watch the show. And sometimes Christian churches can be like a cat fight. And Paul is saying that that should not be, but it is only possible when we overcome our selfishness through the greater power of what? The love of Jesus Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It starts with love. And so it's not a surprise that Galatians chapter 6 is going to be a love chapter. You may say, hey, hang on a minute. Isn't 1 Corinthians 13 the love chapter? Well, there's a lot of love chapters in the Bible. But even Galatians chapter 6 is going to be a love chapter. And so as we turn to Galatians chapter 6, let's read just the first two verses, which is what we're going to be looking at today and this morning. You're going to be surprised, though. The love of Christ is tougher and different from the love of the world. It's possible only through His power. And so let's read Galatians chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2. It reads like this, brethren or sisterin, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. And we're going to stop there for this morning. It's a very different picture of love than from that which we're used to, isn't it? For us, love is not confrontation. Love is not speaking to people about their sin, but love is just saying nice things to people. Sweet nothings, if you will. And yet, biblical love, Christian love, has to be tougher than that weak, sappy love that we often see in the world. Why? Because our lives depend on it. A few years ago, in a humorous way, I was reminded of this when I was ministering in Myanmar, Burma. Goes by different names. And the second day after I was doing some teaching there, the pastors that were in that workshop, they decided to gift me a pastor's shirt. And they have a special kind of white starch shirt. And so I was very glad to receive that gift. And they gave me in Myanmar what they call a lungi, which is like our lungis. But because it's cold there, it's very thick. You know, it's almost like a blanket. And so I very proudly, the next morning when I came to teach, I was wearing my lungi and I was wearing my white shirt, trying to look like a pastor. And one of those brothers, one of the older brothers who had more courage than the others, he came to me and he said, I need to take you aside. So I said, okay, what have I done wrong? And he said, you're wearing your lungi like a woman instead of wearing it like a man. And brother, you should not preach like this. And I said, thank you very much for loving me enough to tell me that I was doing that. Sweet nothings can never save Christian brothers and sisters from danger. But it is only tough love that is willing sometimes to be even courageous and speak up about the faults of another brother or sister that is the kind of love that comes from Jesus Christ. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses, and you can think about Judas, of an enemy. And so often we need to stop having this sweet, sappy, kissy love, and we need to learn how to have even, at times, a wounding love that would speak the truth to one another as we're looking at with the spirit of gentleness. And there may be fears that arise in your hearts. You might say, well, I may be more on the side of being a harsh person. And I've talked to some of you people and you say, the moment I speak, people start crying. And so God needs to teach you from this passage a spirit of gentleness. But I dare say most of you are probably like me, and we just don't want to speak when people are wrong. We don't want to offend, even in the slightest way, that person next to us. And so we need to learn how to have a spirit of even truth in the midst of situations that we see our brothers or sisters stumbling, because their lives depend upon it. The church depends upon it, that we would speak to one another with tough love. And so this morning, I just want to just quickly show you through this passage, Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. How to grow in courage. How to grow in having courage so that we may love one another, to restore and to save one another from trouble. Two courageous ways. So the first one is found in verse 1, and it's actually going to be a little bit more rich, verse 1, because there's so much there. And then the second, just the conclusion, is found in verse 2. Two courageous ways to grow in loving believers out of trouble, out of tragedy. The first one is that we would learn how to be courageous enough with this motivation that when you speak to another brother or sister who's in sin, your goal always is not to hurt them but to heal them. And I think that in itself needs to be the cleansing power of the gospel of Christ in our lives, because sometimes all we can do is just tell people that they're wrong and leave them there. But the goal is what? If you look at the clear command in verse 1, it is, brethren, if anyone is caught in a trespass, and that's all introduction, you who are spiritual, and then this is the command, restore such a one. Not just speak to such a one, not just tell somebody that they're wrong. This is where I fail, this is where we fail. We're very good at being police inspectors, right? But we're not good at being doctors. And that's the entire picture of this passage. Let me tell you why. This word restore, I don't know whether Paul, in all his time that he spent with Luke, you know Luke's profession? What was Luke? He was a doctor. And I think Paul is using a word that he learned from Dr. Luke. Because this word restore literally means, it can be used for mending fishing nets, but it's used in a larger context of setting broken bones, fractures. How do you put together a broken bone? Some of you are like, I don't even want to look at a broken bone. If you have children, you begin to realize that life is going to be filled with broken bones. But you don't go to a broken bone and say, your bone is broken! Crack! You know, and then you make them scream in agony. But you handle them carefully. You handle them gingerly. You handle them with a goal of trying to make sure that for the rest of their life, especially if they're a child, that they may be able to use that arm again. And that is the atmosphere of this passage. That we would not be just people that are rebuking one another, but we would be people that are restoring one another when we see somebody in sin. It becomes your burden, it becomes your responsibility to restore the broken. And even the tense of this passage shows you that this is to be a continual process in Christian living. Christian living is to be a continuous process of looking for weak members and helping them to stand again. This is having the eyes of Jesus, right? Jesus, when he would be walking around, he would see a man sitting by the temple who's trying to get into that pool for maybe 20 years. Nobody saw him, but Jesus saw him. Jesus would be walking by, he'd see a man blind from birth, congenital blindness, and just standing there and begging, and he spends that whole day giving him salvation and giving him healing, John chapter 9. Do you have those kinds of eyes? Christ-like eyes? Eyes not for those that are well, but eyes for those that are sick. God needs to give us those kinds of eyes. The church needs to be filled with those kinds of eyes and hearts. And we may ask ourselves, how do we cultivate that? And I think there are several things in this verse that teach us how to cultivate a heart of restoration and compassion. And you're going to be challenged and you're going to be encouraged as you look at this verse. This is one of those places where I just say, Lord, your word is sweeter than honey. It's so profound. It's so amazing. Notice how he starts here. He starts by saying, brethren. And what I would say there is that should be a shock to you and me. You're thinking about correcting sinners. Who do we normally think about? Those unbelievers that are out there in the world. And I think this is one of the reasons why sometimes our gospel is so weak. We're very quick at looking at the sins of the government. We're very quick at looking at the sins of the politicians. We're very quick at looking at the sins of the businessmen. But we're very weak at looking at the sins of the church. And you see what the Bible is asking us to do. It's saying, you know, you are super alert about sins outside of the church. Would you look at the brethren first? Would you look at your sisters first with love and with concern and be alert to sin that has infiltrated the church? He even says, if any man, if anyone, I don't know if some of your translations say that, which means that it can happen to any person. The longer I live the Christian life, I'm shocked sometimes by, sometimes you see older men stumbling in sin. After many years of ministry, it's not necessarily your spiritual maturity, how many sermons you've preached, how many hymns you've memorized. Maybe this morning if you were singing all the hymns of my heart, hallelujah, but that doesn't mean you're safe from sin. And we can begin to become spiritually dull and non-alert and not watching our own hearts and not watching the church. He says, if any man is caught in any trespass. You see how he's just specifying the fact that sin can have its way in the church if the church is not alert. Aren't you just saddened? Incident after incident when pastors are falling, worship leaders are falling, there's immorality in the ranks of those that should be leading the church. And I would say one of the key reasons why, it can happen even here. I'm not going to be prideful and say it can't happen here. The key reason why is because we think that we're invincible. We think that we can handle holiness without the Spirit. We think that we can handle holiness without accountability. And the moment we think that, we're going to fall. Brethren, if any man or any sister is caught in any trespass, look at your own heart and then be looking at the hearts of others. And I just want to ask you a question. Do we have the freedom in Cornerstone Church? Let's not think about any other churches. This is our own church that we need to think about. Do we have the freedom in Cornerstone Church to be really honest with each other about talking about faults? Or do we get uncomfortable? Have we created an atmosphere in this church where we can have that level of saying, you know, it's not me, but it's Christ. And therefore, you can talk to me anytime. If you see my sin. I've said that myself about my life, but can you say that about your life? Are you building boundaries and walls around yourself and say, you can talk to me about anything else, but don't talk to me about my sin or I will have a fit. And we have this fear in our relationships with one another. You know, let me tell you, if you aren't open to having people talk to you about your sin, don't expect them to be open about you talking to them about their sin. If you're just good at showing other people their sin, nobody is going to want to ever open up to you. You're wondering, you know, maybe you're wondering, I'm so transparent, I'm so honest, and I say, why? Well, I tell everybody about their sin. And I say, have you asked anybody to tell you about your sin? That's where you need to start. Maybe we could lose the ability to be brothers and sisters with each other because we don't have the ability to speak honestly to each other. Otherwise, this is not a fellowship. It's just a sham. Just people coming together, singing songs, wearing nice clothes, But we're not real brothers and sisters until we can speak to each other about our sin. And I say the same thing about myself as I would say to you. Be alert to the dangers of sin in the church. Love keeps no record of wrongs. It would be a sin, 1 Corinthians 13:5, to just say, I know your sin, and I'm not going to talk to you about it. I'm just going to hold it in my heart. I know your 20 sins, I'm going to hold it in my heart. And we never speak to one another. It becomes like this dam of bitterness that is just waiting for situations that can just blow up in things that don't please the Lord and the Master of the church. Be courageous. Be alert to the dangers of sin. But then I would say this. You may say, it's still difficult. And so he gives us this help. He says, you who are what? Spiritual. Now we've already been studying Galatians 5, so you know that being spiritual is not possible by the flesh, right? And when Paul says, you who are spiritual, he's talking about the power of the Spirit. You're saying, how can I have this honesty? How can I have this courage to speak the truth in love? And Paul is saying, it's just been given to you. It's the fruit of the Spirit. To be able to have conversations that are filled with His love, His joy, His peace, His patience, His kindness, His goodness, that people want you to talk to them about their sin. You know, I remember when I was in Pune, and I'll just confess to you, I was scared of getting injections, okay? And then my parents found this one pediatrician. And I don't know what it was. He loved kids, I think. He loved kids. And so he would not just give you an injection, like, come here, bang, you know, and ow, you know, and you're walking out. But he would continually distract you, show you a picture there, and you're like, okay, doctor, can you give me the injection? He said, it's over. And I said, how in the world did you give it to me without me? He said, there's certain points that I know in your muscles and in your skin where I can poke you in such a way that you won't even feel it. And I would say that's a Spirit-filled Christian. People will want to come to you to be poked because they know that you're Spirit-filled. You need to be that kind of person. I hope there are those kinds of people in your life that you can say, I love even speaking to them very honestly because the way they do it, it's spiritual. It's not fleshly. They don't speak to me like some pagan out there, but they speak to me with the tenderness of Christ. How can we be filled with the Spirit? I think, just some quick reminders again, Ephesians 6:18, the only way to be filled with the Spirit is to be in prayer. Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. If you're not praying, if you're not speaking to God before you speak to people, you're never going to be Spirit-filled. You got to be praying for your heart. You got to be praying for their heart. Not only is it to be in prayer, but to be Spirit-filled is to be in the Word. What is the sword of the Spirit? The Word of God, right? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. But not only should we be in prayer, not only should we be in the Word. In fact, I would say you have nothing to say to somebody until you have Scripture to say to that person. If you go to somebody and say, this is my opinion. I don't like you because of the way you comb your hair. You have no right to speak to them. That's not spiritual conversation. You can't speak to them about things that bug you that don't come from the Word of God. Otherwise, you're not Spirit-filled. Not only is being spiritual, being filled with the Word, but I was looking at Mario talking about hair. I don't know why. Prophecy, maybe. But it's this idea of having not your opinions, but the Word of God. It's also walking in holiness. To be Spirit-filled cannot be equated with being an unholy person. You can't have filth in your life and say, I'm Spirit-filled. We've just looked at that, right? Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of your flesh. And I would even say this. You're disqualified from confronting somebody else about their sin if you've got this log hanging in your eye. Didn't Jesus say that? Right? I mean, you think about the humor of that situation, saying, let me take that speck out of your eye while I got this plank just banging all over the place. And they're laughing at you. They don't want to listen to you. No wonder. Don't talk to others about their sin if you are not dealing with your own sin. Cornerstone Church, that is one of those areas that the devil can just have his way, where we become Pharisees and hypocrites. It's not about so much Christ then, but it's about being better than others. If we're not all equated and humbled at the foot of the cross, we have no rights to speak to one another. And there is that natural tenderness that comes from a man or a woman that says, Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, among whom I am chief. And in that vein, I want to talk to you about a few of your sins. Not because I want to push you down, but because I want to pull you up to my Savior. Be spiritual. Be equipped with the power of the Spirit. How can we restore the broken? Be alert. Be awake to the needs of others. Be equipped with the Spirit's power. Thirdly, be gripped by God's grace. Look at this verse. It says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. And we've already looked at that idea, right? Mend broken bones of a broken heart that's being ravaged by sin and the devil and temptation. But restore with a spirit of gentleness. I think Paul is intentionally reminding us of the fruit of the Spirit in this verse, isn't he? He's saying that first of all, we need to have love. But he's saying, secondly, let me pick on something that is important as you minister to another fellow sinner. And by the way, all of this could be really applicable in husbands and wives, right? You know how it is when you have the ability to speak to your spouse about sin, but when you don't do it in gentleness, you lose the opportunity to win their heart. And we do that all the time. And sometimes it's not so much about the truth, but it's about how the truth was ministered. And you think, oh, it doesn't matter. It was the truth. Who cares? It doesn't matter how I give it. And God says, it does. Christ was concerned about even the way in which he spoke to others and not just what he spoke. Did you know that about Jesus' life? We're going to be looking at this a little bit later, but he says to us, Paul says to us, looking back at Galatians 6:1, have a spirit of gentleness. What does that mean? It means the sense of being gripped by your inadequacy before God. To not assert your superiority. Why? Because what is the temptation when you see somebody else wrong? To assert yourself. And God says that is not your opportunity to tell that person how you're better than them. Wife, I'm better than you because you are failing in this area. Husband, I'm better than you because you are failing. That is not your opportunity to assert yourself. It is your opportunity to say 1,000 times like Paul did in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10, by the grace of God I am what I am. And I'm not going to use your sin to make me get a big head. I'm going to use your sin to remind me of how many times I need the cross. I'm going to use your sin to remind my own heart of grace. And I'm going to tenderize myself even as I come before you. You see how helpful the Bible is? Just a few weeks ago, and I don't want to name names, in our ministry we were having a big conflict with an unbeliever actually. And I think he may have claimed to be a believer, but he was an unbeliever. And it was coming to a big standstill. And so I was getting advice from some legal people and some lawyers. And we send nasty, threatening emails. We're going to take you to a lawyer. And we're going to file this case against you. And we were just trying to threaten him. And suddenly, just convicted by the Spirit of God, I said, you know what? We just have to have a meeting face to face. And so we had a meeting face to face. And I turned to this unbeliever who was troubling our ministry. And I just said to him, you know who I am, and you know what it is that this ministry does. We're not here in Goa to make a profit. We're just here to help people. Ultimately, to help people through Jesus Christ. Would you please back off and leave our ministry alone? And I thought, no way, this is never going to work. And I remember he turned to me, and he said, if you had spoken to me that way from the beginning, we wouldn't be having all this trouble. He was an unbeliever rebuking me. And I was reminded of the power of gentleness in that incident. Because sometimes we think that there is power to fighting, isn't there? And the Bible reminds us that actually it is gentleness that is more powerful than fighting and spite. A gentle answer, Proverbs chapter 15 verse 1, turns away. And that's how Jesus turned away our wrath and our enmity, isn't it? He spoke to us through his gospel with gentleness. I think some of us, and I became committed after that incident to say, I need to memorize Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And so many of us in our relationships, even in the church, we're speaking the truth, but we're not speaking the truth in love. And you know, at that point, God is holding you accountable more than that sinner that you're talking to. Because He's a God of grace. He's a God of gentleness. Examine your heart. And go to God and say, God, even before I speak to my husband, to my wife, to my kids, would you give me a spirit of gentleness? Am I losing ground with gaining the opportunity to help them to follow you because of the way in which I speak? It's convicting, isn't it? I think he ends off with one final help. He says, be alert to needs around you. Be equipped with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Be gripped with God's grace and be humble and be gentle. And then finally he says this, be humbled by your own weakness. I think this all flows together. How can we become gentle? Look at the end of verse 1. Each one looking to your own self, lest he or she be tempted. What a radical idea that is. Do you know what the Bible is telling us statistically? That the greatest place of temptation is when you are beginning to help others with their temptations. Did you know that? The greatest place where we fall into sin is when we begin to deal with other people's sin. Why? Because we have this attitude of, I could never do what they're doing. We need to remember what John Newton said. There but for the grace of God go I. Whenever he saw a sinner that he needed to counsel, he would not say, I would never do what they're doing. I can't understand how some Christians can even do that. He would say, there but for the grace of God go I. I remember many years ago, and I think I might have shared this with you, one of my dear friends, he shared with me that he had made a decision that, first of all, in ministry, he would never counsel a woman alone. He said that was just a given. But he said especially a woman that was struggling in her marriage. He said even as a pastor. He said because what happens there, I start becoming this loving, caring man in her life. And I start beginning to like that. And I become a source of temptation even to her. He said, I got to be so careful that even in those moments as a pastor, when I think that I am actually helping somebody, I might be stumbling and I might be causing them to stumble. And he says, I have a whole group of ladies in our church that are there to help those kinds of women. I'm not Superman. I'm not super counselor. What they need to know is Christ. What I need to know is Christ. Moments of even counseling people can become moments of temptation, can't they? And we're not aware of that sometimes. And we just think we can just walk into any sin. There are certain sins that you have to be careful of. Somebody struggling with pornography, if you struggle with that, you shouldn't be helping them with that. Find somebody else, right? Don't just walk into every sin situation and think you can help that person. Look to yourself, lest you be tempted. Be humbled by your own weakness. And I think in general, it's always good before you go and confront somebody about their sin to just spend some time confessing your own sin. Maybe it's in other areas, but that's what the Bible commands us. It says, look to yourself. And even before you speak to that person, spend an hour with God confessing your own sin. It will make you speak in a more Christ-like way in that situation. Isn't the Bible so wholesome as it defines to us the ways in which we can help one another? I just wanted to say one more thing. Paul is speaking to the lay members in the church. Why? Because brothers and sisters, it is your responsibility to care for one another. As I look at this church, I mean, it's not a big church. It's not a small church. But I can't care for and visit and minister each one of you. I wish I could, but I can't. And furthermore, I'm not Jesus Christ. I don't even know sometimes when you have needs. I don't. Honestly, I don't. I know sometimes you think I should just read your face and read your mind, but I don't. If you tell me, I would. But more than that, the Bible teaches us this picture that, you know, the church, we're not like mainline churches where there are just some professionals up front that have to do all the ministry. But the work of the ministry is done by the saints. You know, some of you have Roman Catholicism. Some of you have left mainline churches, but you still have that hangover that my role is just to sit here and look at the pastor and smile. That's not your role at all. Your role is to do the work of the ministry, to visit the needy, to help sinners, to disciple. It's not my role to do all of that. I can do only a small drop of that. But I need you. And we will never become a church until this is a church of 30 pastors instead of one. You see, you don't need an official title. Being a pastor just means to shepherd somebody, to disciple somebody. It's everybody's responsibility. And that puts this in context, doesn't it? Why is Paul not saying, you know, Galatians 6, the rest of the church, please go have a chai break. I only want to speak to the three elders. If you are spiritual, he's speaking to the whole church. And you may say, I'm inadequate, I can't do it. You can. Each one of you can find somebody who is less spiritually mature than you and begin to pour your life into them. And God will do wonders in your own heart when you start doing that. Christians that grow are Christians that serve. It's as simple as that. Christians that die on the vine are Christians that don't bear fruit. And so Paul goes on to remind us, he's really, this is a love chapter, but it's tough love, isn't it? But it's very encouraging as well. He goes on to say, not only do I want to help you and have courage by learning restoration ministry, but I want to help you to have courage by learning how to be a helper. Learn how to be a helper. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Paul uses an interesting tense in the Greek when he says, bear one another's burdens. He's again saying this is going to go on for a long time. It's not just one time. You're going to have to bear. When you bear somebody's burdens, this word for burden is literally a heavy bag, a heavy stone, you know, that you're carrying for somebody in terms of their life, in terms of their concerns. Their concerns become your concerns. And you become bowed down in tears even because of your time with them. But Paul says, you know, in Greek you can use an aorist tense, which means it's just once in a while. But here he uses a present tense, which means it's all the time. That it never ends. This is how Paul thought about his relationships. Galatians chapter 4 verse 19. He said, my children, as I write the book of Galatians, this is how I think about you, with whom I am in labor pains until Christ is formed. Now only Paul had the guts to say that. I could never assume to understand labor pains. But he's saying, sometimes my discipleship relationships are like having a baby. And women can say amen to that. And men can say, we'll try to understand. But there's this idea of, you know, I just want to stick with you until you know Christ. Until you are freed from sin. And until you've begun to love Him more. I don't want to leave you till that's done. That's the idea that He gives you. He says, become a helper. Bear the burdens of those that are weak. Don't just help a sinner in one situation, but stick with them until they're able to stand on their own spiritual feet. I still love this picture just outside of my house when I think it was Micah or Sarah, I forget, were struggling in learning how to ride the bicycle. And I don't know whether, maybe because I was their dad, I was being a little bit harsh with them, and so they didn't want to learn how to ride the bicycle for me. They were getting scared. And then my father came, you know. And I think he spent about 3 hours with them. And he just never gave up. And it was always making me cry to see this older man just standing with these kids and having so much more patience than me. And I think because he stuck with them, in 3 hours they started riding the bike. And that's a small thing in some ways, but that's how we should be with one another. You don't give up, right? Until they learn how to walk with Christ. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, get involved in your brother's problems. Bear their burdens. This word is talking about carrying a water jar or a coffin. I love that picture, you know. I've just loved that picture even in our church when brothers and sisters help carrying the coffin of another loved one in the church. We had a Bible study in Pune one time, and it was sad. This lady, grandmother, who knew the Lord Jesus Christ, she passed away right before we started the Bible study. And the family told us, would you please still have the Bible study because we need it? But let's just sing songs. And we said, sure. So there were a few of us singing songs, and the rest of them were, there was no time to call the hearse and all of that. And so they were just trying to take the body out themselves and dress it. And we were watching all of that. The family was watching all of that as the church members carried that burden literally for them. And they said there was never an experience like that. They said it was so blessed to see our mom die and go to be with Jesus and be with church members during that time. Because you bore our burdens. You bore our sorrows. And I just took their word for it. We were just doing what the Spirit led us to do. You know, I wouldn't even pat myself on the back for that. Because Christ bore my burdens. Right? How can we not bear the burdens of loved ones in our family? Help them to overcome the wake of sin's consequences. Sometimes because of sin, somebody may be in debt. And very wisely, don't just throw money at them. Maybe very carefully, and I know some of you have more experience than I do. You might need to bear their burden in that way. Some of them might need household help. I remember there was one time, there was this woman whose husband left her in the church that we were in previously. And she was just with two babies and diapers, and she just, the house was looking like a World War III zone. Dishes from maybe 2 weeks, and so some of us college students, I was a college student at that time, we said, we just have to go there and wash our dishes. She can't do it. That's what it means to bear her burdens, right? And that was part of the process of her coming back to walking with Christ. That was a tough time for her to go through. Sometimes it could just be a word of encouragement. You don't know how much sometimes somebody is just in need just to be with them. Sometimes not even saying too much, but just being with them and saying, you know, I'm with you. Can you tell me how I can pray for you? Or I just want to hold you, brother, in this tough situation. That's how the church should be. Amen? I can see a lot of you agreeing. And I think once this starts, it's going to be contagious, isn't it? Cornerstone Church, people will be looking at us and saying, how is it that you love each other so much? And we say, it's because of our Master. Get involved in the burdens and the problems of others. In fact, we are friends that stick close to one another when they're in trouble, not when they're okay. Do you have relationships in the church that you're looking around? How much money does that person have? How many vehicles do they have? If I go out to eat with them, will they pay? You know, if you're thinking about those kinds of relationships, the Spirit needs to break you. You need to say, I want to go out to dinner with that person because he can't pay. I want to pay for him. Those are the kinds of relationships that we should be drawn to. Get involved in your brother's problems and ground your actions in the love of Christ. Look at how he ends. He says this. He says, bear one another's burdens, and this is the motivation, and therefore fulfill, accomplish, bring to a highlight what? The law of Christ. Why does he call it the law of Christ? You remember when Jesus was asked to summarize all the commandments of God, what did he say? First commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, with all your mind, with all your strength. And then the second, love your neighbor as yourself. And what Paul is showing us even is this is the essence of obedience to God. If you're getting complicated sometimes, how do I obey God? The essence of obedience is love. Jesus even said, a new commandment, not new necessarily and it's not been given before, but new in its application in Christ and the cross, because he shows us how this commandment works. I give unto you that you love one another, John 13 verse 34, and then I love these blessed words, as I have loved you. That's the Mount Everest from which we flow down in love, isn't it? Is your cup filled with the love of Christ? And love others with that overflowing sense of his faithfulness, of his compassion. Remember Jeremiah in the midst of the suffering of Jerusalem? He said, this I will recall and therefore I have hope. The Lord's faithfulness is never ending. The Lord's compassions are new every morning, right? That's our anchor as we love one another. And Christ not only taught us this law, but Christ lived this law. When he was with a sinful prostitute that was washing his feet, even though people around him in Luke chapter 7 said, "Drive her away!" He said, "No, she's a sinner, and I will draw her to myself." He had this kind of love. When there was the woman taken in adultery and the Pharisee said, "Stone her and put her to death," he just quietly said, John chapter 8, "He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone." That's the kind of love that he showed for me. That's the kind of love that he showed for you. When there was a thief on a cross that had done nothing good in his life, there was no righteousness, not even baptism, that he could say, "God, will you send me into heaven because I did this?" He just cried out. He said, "Would you be merciful to me?" And Jesus said, "Today, this day, you will be with me." We were studying in the book of Revelation, right? That heaven is created in the third heavens, far, far away. It could be billions and billions of miles away, but Jesus could just say, "Today, you will be with me in that new Jerusalem." And that thief every day is singing of the love of Christ. Are you singing of that love of Christ in your life? Think about Christ's love the next time you don't feel like loving. Don't think about your wife. Don't think about your neighbor. Think about Christ's love. And as we work with one another, may we be people that are dominated by this desire to build broken lives. The church is not perfect. That's why you're in it. If you find a perfect church, don't join it. The moment you join it, it's not going to be perfect anymore. But this church is not perfect. And we need you in it. Would you be a minister that would share the love of Christ and see lives built up in Him for His glory? Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And we thank you for the encouragement that we can gain ultimately from you. Lord, you have loved us with a love that is everlasting. And even as we go to the communion table now, Lord, we pray that you would draw our minds again to this love that exceeds height and width and depth and breadth, and that is so overwhelming to us, Lord. Help us to meditate on this love and to be moved then to live out that love. We ask in Jesus' name, Amen.